There's a verse of scripture that's in that little those little paragraphs that I write in the bulletin each week that I want to refer you to as we think about what's coming this week and Thanksgiving Day that we will spend together, perhaps with family or friends. And that is a verse of scripture that's in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. You know this verse well, and I want you just to dwell with me on it for a few moments tonight. Philippians chapter 6, I'm sorry, chapter 4. And verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Father, as we take a few moments tonight to look into this verse and the truths of the need for us to be thankful, and we recount the things for which we are thankful, I pray that this Thanksgiving time would be a time of real thanksgiving. Not just a day of celebration, not just a day of family relaxation, not just a day of enjoying the abundance that we have here in our country, but a day when we would think about the fact that you are in control, that you have provided for our salvation, that you have given us the revelation of yourself, that you have commissioned us to take the message of the gospel and the word of God around the world. And Lord, I pray that we would consider our behavior with your great gifts and the expression of thanksgiving that we are giving. Bring conviction to our hearts when we consider the thanklessness that we live in so much of the time. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians 4, verse 6 tells us, in essence, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And when you pray, realize that you can have an attitude of thanksgiving. So often, our focus when we pray, as we've said so many times before, is on the requests that we make for God to change our circumstances so we can be happy, instead of asking God to use what are often unhappy circumstances to change us and make us better. I remember the first Gideon Bible that I ever received. I was in the fifth grade. It was a little green one, just like this one, and I've still got it. I wonder how many of you received a Gideon Bible when you were in grade school. Would you raise your hands? Look at that. There was a time when the Gideons were allowed to come into the public schools. I went through elementary school and high school, all the way through in public schools. There weren't any Christian schools that we knew of back then. But I met many Christian teachers and Christian principals, and I met many Christian people who had an influence in my life. And I can remember the day that the Gideons came to our school. And there were several men who were kind, gentle men, well-groomed, sharp-looking, dressed in suits and ties, just like it was Sunday. And we all went to the gymnasium of our school where we had our assembly meetings. And there they spoke to us. And they made a presentation not unlike what you heard today. They talked about salvation. They talked about the Bible. And they were very bold. And we sat there and listened very politely. And then we all lined up. And they had a big table. And they handed each one of us a Bible. And I remember writing my name in that Bible. And I still have it to this day. But you know, that's not the only Bible that I have. My father owned many, many Bibles because he was in the ministry as well. And my grandparents owned a number of Bibles. I have today, over there in my office and at my home, probably 50 or more copies of the Scripture. I haven't counted them, but I have 2 3-foot shelves in my book, with my books in my study, that have nothing but Bibles on them. I have my father's Bibles. I have my grandparents' Bibles. I have my parents' Bibles. I have Bibles that people have given me, and Bibles that I have bought for study, and Bibles that I have picked up along the way for various reasons to help me in my study. I have Bibles that have been given to me as gifts by others. This Bible that I preach from was given to me by my wife some years ago. This is a very special and unusual Bible. I keep it in a box. I know many preachers who keep their Bibles in a box. The box this Bible came in looks just like this Bible, except it's been patched many times with black duct tape. I remember I was preaching at a conference one time with Dr. Mark Minnick, who teaches seminary students to keep their preaching Bible in a box so they can protect it and take care of it. And I had my Bible in the box, took it out of my briefcase at the beginning of the service in which he and I were both preaching, and he said, "Let me see that." And I showed it to him, and he said, "Where did you get that box?" And I said, "It came with the Bible." I wish I could find another one like it. It was a special arrangement that they had just for a little time, and I've only seen one other one that another preacher had that he kept his Bible in. But this Bible looks very new, even though I've had it for many years. This particular Bible has a thumb index that indexes every chapter in the Bible. Not just the books, but the chapters as well. And you have to be careful that you don't tear the pages. We have these that can be ordered back there in the bookstore. This is not a commercial. I'm just saying that it's an unusual Bible that I have. But at my desk, at my little study area that I have at home, I have about a half a dozen Bibles that I use all the time. They are study and reference Bibles. And I bring a number of Bibles with me when I come to do question and answer night on Wednesday night here at church. I have electronic Bibles. I have printed Bibles. I have Bibles on my computer. I have two sets of Bible study software with a total of near 50 Bibles just on those two pieces of software. My point is, I have all the Bibles that I could ever, ever have and enjoy and use. But there are people in this world that don't even have a complete copy of the Scriptures. There are people in this world that don't even have a copy of the New Testament. You think about what we heard in that presentation just a few moments ago, that through these diligent efforts over 100 years, the Gideons have distributed 1 billion copies of the Scriptures. 1 billion. Think about that. Do you realize there are 7 billion people alive on earth today? That means there's only been a copy of the Scriptures in the last 100 years given out for 1 in 7 people who are alive today. There are some countries in which the Bible is not even allowed. There are countries in this world today, people that we fight for, who have a capital punishment in place for people who convert to Christianity or who would own a Bible. We are extremely wealthy people. Not just because of all the riches that we have materially, but because of the freedom that we have and the access that we have to the Word of God. My first contact with the Gideon New Testament was in the 5th grade. But that was not my last contact with the Gideon New Testament. When I went to Southeast Asia in the military, my grandmother wrote me a letter. And she told me a story that she had heard a Gideon tell in her church, about a young man who had gone off to World War II with a Gideon New Testament in the pocket of his fatigues. And he had taken a bullet in the chest, and that Gideon New Testament had stopped that bullet. Have you ever heard that story? It's a fascinating story. For a time, the Gideons produced a Gideon New Testament just like this that had a sheet of 14-gauge steel in the front of it. Little bulletproof vest to put right there over your heart. And my grandmother got one of those and sent it to me with that letter and assured me of her prayers every day that I was away. She wrote to me and she prayed for me. In those days, I wasn't interested in the Word of God, for I had turned away from my upbringing and turned away from the influence of the Scriptures in my life and sought my own way. And I'm ashamed to admit that to you tonight. But it wasn't until I was 25 years old, again overseas in Southeast Asia. And there I met some men who began to give to me the gospel. It's a very interesting experience that I had. When the fellow began to witness to me and give me verses of Scripture, I found that I knew more Scripture than the man that was witnessing to me. That was an amazing thing. He would refer me to a Scripture or begin to quote it, and he would be trying to find it, and I would tell him where it was. Now, what's the point of that? The point is, you can know about the Bible, but that doesn't mean you know the God of the Bible. It doesn't mean you know the message of the Bible. I had memorized a lot of the principles of Christianity and Christian living, but I had never before in my life realized the simple gospel of salvation by grace. I had never come to understand that salvation was a gift. I thought that Christianity was a way of behaving and living your life. But when that young man began to witness to me and gave me the plan of salvation and explained to me about heaven and hell and explained to me what the cross meant and explained to me that salvation was the gift of God, and he showed it to me in the Scriptures, I realized that for the first time in my life, God was speaking to my heart in a way that I had never, ever experienced. I believed that there was a hell. I believed that I would probably go there. But I didn't think it was fair because I was trying, or I had tried, and I was trying to be a good person. But when I was about 17 years old, I gave up. And I decided nobody can be that good, and it's unreasonable to expect anybody to be that good. You've heard me say before, I would have told you that I believed in Christ. I would have told you that I believe that he died on the cross. I would have told you that I believe he was raised from the dead. I believed all of those things when I was growing up, but I believed the wrong things about them. I believed that salvation was the gift of God on the merit of my believing those things. Now, what's wrong with that? I was making my believing the basis of my salvation, when in fact, it was what Christ did on the cross. Believing was the way I appropriated it. But I didn't really. I believed in myself. I believed in my religion. I believed in Christianity more than I believed in Christ. And I was able to turn my back on that and stop believing what I believed. I thought that when I died, the Lord would take all of my good and weigh it against my bad. And if I had more good than I had bad, he would let me go to heaven. Therefore, I was actually trusting my own works to get me to heaven. And I believe that part of the good that would be weighed against the bad was whether or not I believed the stories from the Bible that my grandmother had taught me. But God spoke to my heart from the Word of God and convicted me that hell was what I deserved. Because I was trying to establish my own righteousness. I was trying to make it myself and have it my own way. Trying to save myself. And I came to understand that salvation was not something that you earned. Salvation was something that you received as a gift. And God showed me that by the power of His Spirit from His Word. And an interesting thing happened to me. I hope that you have this testimony too. As soon as I realized that, I had an immediate desire to know what else the Bible had to say. I didn't want to read it for information only. I didn't want to read it to be fascinated by the stories. I didn't want to skip over any part of it. I wanted to know everything that it had to say. And I remember when I got my hands on a New Testament, after I got saved and began to read it, I said, well, I'm going to read the New Testament. And I turned to Matthew chapter 1. And the first thing I read was the genealogy of Christ. Have you ever heard anyone say to you that they can't understand all those begats? This guy begat that guy who begat this other guy and that sort of thing. I began to read Matthew chapter 1 as a regenerate person, as a born-again believer. And you know what? It made sense. I thought, I get it now. My grandmother and others taught me about these people when I was growing up. And all of them existed so that we could have Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. He would have been on the throne of Israel if it hadn't been for Herod and those other usurpers. He really had a right to be the king. I never saw that before. I continued to read, and I read those wonderful passages of the Sermon on the Mount. And I said, wow, that's a tremendous verse. I want to remember that. I got a red highlighter. And every time I came to a verse that really spoke to my heart, I highlighted it. And after I had highlighted the entire book of Matthew, I realized that there wasn't a great deal of purpose in what I was doing. Honestly, I highlighted everything. And I treasured that Bible that I was reading from at that point was a Bible that my grandmother had given me when I graduated from high school. And I, of course, had left it at home. Had no interest in having it with me. But I wrote to my wife and I said, please send me that Bible. And I began to study it. I began to learn things from it. And I was so excited about what I was learning that I said, you know, I need to share this with other people. I thought other people would be as excited about knowing what was in the Bible as I was. And again, I wrote to my grandmother and I said, could you send me some New Testaments? And she sent me a case of paperback New Testaments. And I gave them out like gospel tracts. I said, you got to see what's in this book. This is wonderful. I've been looking for this all my life. The fellow that witnessed to me started a Bible study with me. We were still in the country for about 90 days. And every day for 90 days, he would get up early. He would come to my barracks. He would get me up and we would go someplace and we would have Bible study. Now I'm telling you this because I know full well in talking to some of the folks in this church that there are people who are sitting here tonight. Some of you are in Bible college right now. You are studying the Bible in formal college studies. And others of you have been in church many, many years and you own a Bible or more than one Bible. But there are some people in this room tonight who have not yet at this point in their lives developed a habit of daily spending time with God in His Word. You say, how do you know that's true? Because I talk to people all the time who don't read the Bible. Christian people who don't meet with God. I want to give you a simple little recommendation tonight. You may say, well, I think there are better ways to do it. Well, I want to tell you something. What I'm going to recommend to you may not be the best way to do it, but it's a whole lot better than how you're not doing it. You need to connect Bible reading with some regular habit that you already have, like eating. Okay? Keep your New Testament with you, or keep a copy of the Scriptures nearby, and something that you're already doing every day, connect Bible reading to it. Just start out and develop a pattern. Read a verse. Read a paragraph. Just develop a habit every single day at the same time of opening the Scriptures and listening to God. The first thing you need to do is develop a habit of doing that every single day of your life. And then when you've developed a habit of looking into the Scriptures every single day, you can build on that, you can expand on that. Sometimes people try to go overboard with things. They say, well, I'm going to read the New Testament today. Well, that'll be about all you get done that day. I've listened to the Bible on tape many, many times. It takes about 80 hours to listen to the Bible on tape. Now, I don't think you can read the Bible in 80 hours. I mean, I read fairly quickly, but I stop and go back and reread and get distracted and things like that. But it would take you several days or several weeks just to read the Bible through if that's all you did. But if you'll start a habit of reading the Bible every single day, then you can expand that where you can begin to communicate and you can learn from it and you can study it and you can look up the words. But the first thing you have to do is start eating, okay? Now, you know there are times when you don't feel like it. I've been in the hospital before. And you don't have much of an appetite sometimes when you're in the hospital. But the first thing they do is bring you a plate of food. And they say you need to eat. You've got to get up and exercise. You've got to do something to take care of yourself. You've got to develop that habit. And if you don't have a New Testament, well, you might be able to get one from the Gideons, okay? But if you will carry a New Testament with you, if you use a briefcase, keep one there. Keep one in your glove compartment. I don't recommend you keep your Bible ever on the dashboard of your car or in the back window of your car, because the sun will damage it. Also, while I'm being practical, don't ever, for any reason, put your Bible on top of your car. And you know why I'm saying that. I can't tell you how many people I've seen drive out of the parking lot with their Bible on the roof of their car for a little while. You see? Keep the thing. Protect it. Take care of it. Keep it handy. Keep one on your nightstand. Keep one in the kitchen. Keep them everywhere. Have scriptures around you. We are wealthy when it comes to the availability of the scriptures. You know those little red scripture verse books that you pass out sometimes as gospel tracts? I've never had anybody turn one of those down. Keep a few of those in your pocket. Give them to people. Hand them out to people as you're visiting in the hospital. I know sometimes they say, well, you're not supposed to do that. Well, if you just take it out and look at it, sometimes they'll say, could I have one of those? You try that and see if it doesn't work. And if you'll use the scriptures will be used of God to impact your own heart. In this verse of scripture that I read a few moments ago, when it said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here's what you need to learn to do. When you read the scriptures, pray and ask God to speak to your heart. And if you come to a verse of scripture you don't understand, ask God to show you what that scripture means. Ask God to speak to your heart. And don't quickly run off to a commentary or run off to a dictionary. Take a few moments and listen to the Holy Spirit. I mean that. You've heard me say that many times. But tonight, while we're talking about the scriptures, and when we're talking about getting the scriptures into other people's hands, let me plead with you to take the scriptures that you have in your hands and listen to the Lord. Soon we're going to begin another year, and I'm going to be talking to you again about the importance of developing a habit of reading through the scriptures each year. Now, if you've never read through the entire Bible, you should do that. And if you'll just read a little bit, about 20 verses in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, and about 40 to 50 verses in the Old Testament, you will be able to read through the entire Bible in 1 year's time. You can get a Bible reading schedule. We have them back here. There may be one printed in your Bible itself, or just make one up yourself by reading that number of scriptures, that number of verses each day. And in a year's time, you'll be able to read through it. And you may find that you want to do it again the next year, and the next year, and the next year. And the more you read it, the more familiar you will become with it. And the more you will be able to find the things that you're looking for. And when you're ministering to others and when you're talking to them, you may even find that you have some of it memorized that you didn't even think you were memorizing. If you just keep reading it enough, and it will minister to your soul and encourage you, and you'll find yourself in the night seasons thinking about the scriptures, or even a little fragment of scripture that you will remember that God will use and bring to your heart at the very appropriate time. It's been a long, long time since I told you this story, and I'm going to tell you this in closing. Early in my ministry, there was a man that we still know who has been here from time to time and who still contacts us and even calls us. He called me here a year or two ago just to say thank you so much for witnessing to me. This man was in a terrible time of turmoil in his life. We lived over in the other community, and he was having a horrible time in his life. And he was looking for his wife. She had taken the children because of her fear of him and had fled to another family member. And he was very angry and very upset. And he called me to see if I knew where she was. I didn't. And I said, well, but I'll be glad to come over and talk to you if you'd like. So he told me where he was. I got to his place. There was no furniture in his house except a mattress lying on the floor and some boxes that he kept his clothes in. He had no curtains on the windows, but he had some sheets that were hanging over the windows. And there were holes in the wall where he had become angry and put his fist through the wall. In the course of my discussion with him, I found out that he had purchased a pistol, and he said he was intending to take his life. And I pleaded with him and told him, you don't have to do that, Mike. God has the answer to your problems. God wants to meet your needs. He wants to save your soul. He wants to restore your family. He wants to change your life. And he has the power to do that. And he told you about that power right here in this book. And I showed him my New Testament. Well, he listened for a while, and then he argued for a while, and he stormed about. And after a long time, he turned the pistol on me. And I remember looking down the barrel of that gun at the bullets in the chamber. And him saying to me, I don't believe what you're saying, and I don't want any more of this. I've already made up my mind. Now you get out. Well, I know that when somebody tells you to leave their home, you're legally bound to do it. But I was a little stubborn. And I said, Mike, don't do this. Just give me that gun and let me take it with me. And we'll talk more and God will work in your life. And he was very threatening. And I really thought he might shoot me. Here's what I had been telling him. Mike, you can do things contrary to God's will, but nothing can happen to you contrary to God's will. God's in control of all the things that happen to us, and all these things you're angry about, God's in control of those things. And I had said to him several times, you can do things contrary to God's will, but nothing can happen to you contrary to God's will. And as I stood there staring at that pistol, I listened to my own words in my mind. You can do things contrary to God's will, but nothing can happen to you contrary to God's will. And you say, well, how did you feel at that moment? I felt afraid. But immediately, God spoke to me from a verse of Scripture and said, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. That immediately came to my mind. And it was as though God said to me, be bold, don't be afraid. And I said, Mike, God is in control. And if God wants me to get shot tonight, there is not a thing I can do about it. But if God doesn't want me to get shot, there's not a thing you can do about it. And he took the pistol and threw it through the screen of the screen door. I retrieved the pistol and took it home and never gave it back to him. But that was on a Tuesday. On a Wednesday, he did, in violence against himself, inflict wounds on himself that required over 200 stitches to close. I met him at the hospital and took him home. And the next day, I brought him a meal. And the next day, which was a Friday, he showed up at our front door at our home and came in and sat down at our dining room table and received Christ as his personal Savior. Here was a man who was almost at the end of his life. He was ready to just give up and throw everything away. Two men, in fact, in that little house. One a preacher and one a desperate man. And the Scripture comforted us both. It gave me the courage to boldly continue to give him the gospel. And it gave him conviction and salvation. The Scripture is the power of God. It will give you the boldness that you need to present the gospel to others. It will give them the truth they need to bring them to Jesus Christ. I remember the love that I had for the Scriptures when I first got saved. And I wish I could stand up here tonight and tell you that it has never, ever waned. But there have been times in my life when I've gotten very busy and very much wrapped up in other concerns. And I haven't given that same affection and attention to the Word of God that I did in the early days of my salvation. But over the years, God has brought me back again and again. And over the last several years, God has renewed my love for the Word of God and showed me His love for me through it in a way that I never, ever imagined He would. My prayer from my own heart tonight is that God would truly give me a thankful heart and that God would help me to be thankful especially for His precious Word and that He would do the same for you. That God would speak to you tonight and give you a life-changing conviction right now, tonight, that you would not just give so that others can have the Scriptures, but that you would be awakened to what you have in your hands in the Scriptures. If there is anybody in this building tonight that does not have a Bible of your own, if you will see me before you leave, I will see to it that you get a Bible tonight. But if you have a copy of the Scriptures and you're not reading the Scriptures, oh my. Don't let that continue another day. Don't be the kind of person who takes for granted. How can we possibly say that we want to celebrate Thanksgiving without being thankful for what God has done for us and for what He's given us and for what He's put in our hands? His precious, perfect Word. How dare we take it for granted and not read it and meet with Him? Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for saving our souls through it. Thank you for commissioning us to take its message to others. Thank you for changing our lives, for meeting with us, for speaking to us, for helping us to grow and understand the responsibilities that we have. And Lord, if there's a Christian here tonight, or even someone who's never received Christ as their personal Savior, I pray, Lord, that the truth of the Word of God would overwhelm them tonight in a very powerful way, and that they might realize that Jesus Christ offers them salvation as a gift. And that what we're talking about here tonight is not something we do for God, but something God has done for us. And I pray that no person would leave here tonight without assurance that they have received Christ as their personal Savior. That no Christian would leave here tonight without determination, dedication, and renewed zeal to study the Scriptures. And that for those here who have issues in their life which have kept them from this book, I pray, Lord, that you would help them to realize that this book will keep them from those sins. And Lord, do your work in the power of your Spirit through your truth, that we truly tonight might not be fretful and worried people running to and fro trying to deal with the problems in our lives in our own energy and strength, but coming thankfully to the Lord that we might pray and bring every need before thee. In Jesus' name, amen.